And our theme this month is the promise of Christmas. The promise of Christmas. As I was just sitting there, I was thinking, well, what is the promise of Christmas? If you just sort of step back for a moment. And these verses came to my mind in Matthew chapter 1. The angel is speaking to Joseph and says in verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then verse 23, "Behold," it says, because it was there was a spoken prophecy, a promise by a prophet. And this was the promise. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. The promise of Christmas is that God would be with us, Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The promise of Christmas is that God would be with us. Well, when you think about that just off the top of your head, you realize, well, what does that mean? Does it mean that God's not with us now? Well, we think that's not right, because the Lord is with us. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. There's no place that he's not. So why would this promise that God would be with us? What's special about that promise? In fact, Jeremiah talks about how pervasive God's presence is, and it says in Jeremiah 23 and verse 23, "Am I a God who is near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in the secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" So the Lord is everywhere, and this is something to know. In fact, you know, this is something we should teach our children right from the very beginning, that God is everywhere. We used to sing the little song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above looking down on us in love. Be careful, little eyes and ears and feet, where you go." Those are powerful truths that our children need to know, because a lot of people, even adults, sin thinking they're hiding it from God. If I do it in secret, no one will know. But the problem is, God knows. He sees everything. God is with us. You can't escape him. So I come back again to the question, well then, what's this promise? It's this promise of Christmas that God is going to be with us. The baby born in Bethlehem was distinct because it was different than any other way that God has ever been with us. God was with us, now listen to me, in human form. God is not a human. But the promise of Christmas, that he was going to come near in a special way. He was going to come in a human body. The virgin shall bear a son. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The Son of God is God Almighty, the eternal God, the Father, coming to us in a human body and indwelling that body and being so fused in that body that you can't distinguish what is God and what is not God. Now we can, because we know that which is flesh and that which is spirit. So we know that God after the flesh was just a man, completely man, but God after the spirit was God Almighty coming here. That was the promise of Christmas. I'm going to come to you in a way that you can perceive me with your five senses. Wow, what was entrusted to that young Mother Mary? I'm not sure she fully understood everything. It said she took all these promises and pondered it in her heart, that this little baby that she was nursing and caring for and was so helpless was the God that created the heavens and the earth, but had come to us in a special way, that he would be near to us and close to us. In fact, the writer of John, he talks about the God that we heard about, we have touched and felt and heard. He was tangible. You couldn't miss him. And that's the promise of Christmas, that God would come to us in a human body. Now, why did he? Why did he come that way? He came that way, and we read it earlier, to save his people from their sins. We were separated from God. And there had to be a way made. We couldn't save ourselves. God couldn't ignore our sin and just say, it's okay, I'm just going to forget it. God couldn't, because he's totally righteous. So there had to be a way made. And that's why we sing the song, Jesus is a way maker. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He came, and listen to me, he came as our kinsman redeemer. He came as our kinsman redeemer. Now, what does that mean in the Old Testament? It meant that if you got yourself into trouble, into debt, and righteously there was a judgment against you, and they'd taken you, and in those days you were thrown into a debtor's prison, how would you ever get out? You don't have money to pay the debts. You're in prison. You want to get out. Well, there was a provision made in the Old Testament of a kinsman redeemer. And there were three qualifications to the kinsman redeemer. First, it had to be a near kinsman. The kinsman redeemer would be the person that is the closest to you. And we saw that this is what Boaz did for Ruth. He was her kinsman redeemer. She had debts and so forth. And Boaz said, I would, but there's someone closer to you, and that person has to sign off. And so they did, and Boaz became the kinsman redeemer. Now, he was the closest to her. And God fulfilled that by not just coming and having an angel do something or snapping his fingers. He came as a kinsman redeemer. He came close to us. He took on our flesh. He understands what we go through. I don't think we realize that enough, that God can relate to you. He can relate to your struggles. He knows your pain. He knows the separation. It says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He He knows what you've gone through. He's close to you. He's taken on flesh. He's part of us, as it were. He came as our brother, our older brother. He is God manifest in the flesh, but man, he was flesh, and he understood and experienced it all, but he's also God. He satisfied the fact that he was our kinsman redeemer. The second thing that you had to do if you were a kinsman redeemer, you had to have the financial ability to redeem. If a person was in prison because of their debts, the kinsman redeemer had to be the closest one, but also had to have the ability to pay the debt. And so we today have a debt. And the debt is we have sinned, and there's a penalty that hangs over our head. We have sinned. We have violated God's righteousness. The wages of sin is death. And so the only way that that could be eliminated would be for the law to be perfectly kept. There had to be someone that could perfectly and had perfectly kept the law, and that had the ability to rescind and pay the penalty of our sin. And the penalty, of course, was death. And again, Jesus satisfies all these things. He is close to us. He's taken on flesh. He came without sin, and he lived his life on earth without sin. He became the perfect Lamb of God without any flaw. He did not have to die because he had no sin. And that's why the Bible said he laid down his life a ransom for us. He gave his life in our place. He died on the cross for us. He took our place. He had the ability to do it because he was sinless. And because he was sinless, he was able to take my place. You've heard me say many times, I can't die for your sins, I have to die for my own sins. None of us can die for one another's sins because we're guilty of our own sin. But if someone came that was not guilty of their own sin, then could lay down his life, and it says that by one man, sin entered the world. This is in Romans. And also by one man, Christ, salvation came to everyone. So by one man's sin, Adam, we all fell into sin. And he's saying by the second Adam, Christ, we could all be redeemed. He had the ability to pay the debt. So he was a kinsman redeemer close to us. He had the ability to pay the debt. And here's the third thing. The qualification of a kinsman redeemer, he had to be willing. I want you to know this transaction that God made was not just a superficial, I'm just doing this transaction, I'll die in your place. No, this involved the suffering of the cross. It involved the separation he felt from God. We'll never understand why he'd be willing to do that. Well, the Bible does tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the promise of Christmas. I'm going to come. I'm going to take on flesh. I'm going to live my life in a way that I can satisfy the penalty of your sin. And I want you to know, and Jesus prayed it in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Everything within him wanted to push this away and not suffer, but not my will, but thine be done. He was willing to do it. The promise of Christmas is that this person would come. God would come close to us. He would pay the penalty of our sin. And he was willing to do it. Second Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them. So Jesus paid the penalty, and now he offers freely for any of us who would receive him. Any of us who would humble ourselves, repent. Repent doesn't mean I stopped all my sinning. No, it's a turning of your heart to God and you say, I need a Savior. I tell you, one of the greatest realizations you'll ever have is that you need a Savior. You know, much of the world doesn't even know they need a Savior. I think they know they have inadequacies. They know they can do better. But they compare themselves among others and, well, I'm not as bad as that person. But we all come short. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we need a Savior. I'm glad that that ever dawned on me. A conviction of heart. A sense of need. Now then the enemy rushes in once we become Christians, and then he says, well, save yourself. You're not good enough. You're not acting good enough. God's disappointed in you. And, you know, he tries to relive all the things that the Lord has done. He points to your debt. But that debt's been paid. Christ has come. So I don't have to worry about that. Many times when we come to communion, you'll hear me say, you can't be good enough. The only reason we're having communion is because we're not good enough. And it's his death for us. So I can't be good enough, but I have to humble myself. I have to turn to God. I have to be able to say, I need you, Lord. You have to let go of your pride and your independence and self-sufficiency. Become a Christian, you have to be, again, you've heard me say, you can't be good enough to be a Christian. You just have to be humble enough. All that I'm saying today is wrapped up in the celebration of Christmas. And as we go through this season of celebration, we have to remind ourselves and remember. That's what communion is. We're remembering something. We're setting things right. Things our minds can be skewed, and you can think wrongly and try to do better and feel like I got to earn my way. If you believe in God, then it's you got to be good enough. And we miss the Savior part. We miss this one that's our Redeemer. And he has paid the price. And he has come near to us. Come near to us. And here, because we had sin, there was a limit. Like, God was aware of us, he's here, but our sin separated us from God. But now, because of what Christ has done, it really is God with us, Emmanuel. This Savior that's come is Emmanuel. He, He's come near to us. We couldn't come near to him, but he's come near to us. These are simple truths. They're not, there's nothing we don't know, but I think sometimes it just gets obscured in our thinking and in our feelings, and we get so influenced by other things. We have to be brought back to the core issues of what is the promise of Christmas? Why did he come? He came to make a way that we could draw near to God. He became the door into God's presence. And now all that received him can come into that relationship. And it really is a relationship, a restoration of knowing God and talking to God and communicating with God and being led by God and being covered by his Holy Spirit. And difficult times do not shake us because we are aware that the Lord is with us. And so I can handle anything if I keep my focus on that. I can handle anything if I don't have the Lord in the picture. Then it all relies on me and, oh, why didn't I do that? And oh, if only that hadn't happened. And our life is so fragile. Until you have that solid foundation of knowing the Lord, now nothing can shake us because nothing shakes the Lord. And so I've just got to get my, as the Bible says, get your feet on the solid rock, not on sinking sand. And that rock is Christ. I'm so glad for Christmas. What it means, I pray that this season we'll celebrate it in new ways with fresh realization that it will rejoice. You know, the scripture talks about the Lord endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set down before him. He knew once he went through this, it was going to please God. It was going to bring us into a relationship with God. It gave pleasure to God. The promise of a Savior. Now, there's one other dimension to this that is a result of this. And that not only has he come near to us, but the Lord comes and indwells us. Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 7. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But thus he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He was still doing this redemptive work. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He's looking at these people and he says to them, you know, the day's coming where, you know, another place that says, I'm with you, but in those days I will be in you. And so it's not just God with us, it's God in us through the Holy Spirit. His Spirit fills our spirit. Now, this is a spiritual dimension that's hard to describe because it's a spiritual reality. Once you truly accept the Lord as your Savior, and you experience this salvation, and he's come near to us and made a way of access. Now he says, this is going to be a restoration of that. Now, as Jesus was the Son of God, I'm going to make you sons and daughters of God. And my Spirit will be in you. And you'll sense me on the inside. He'll give you new longings and new desires He's going to put a new heart in us. He's going to give a new spirit to us. All of this is a result of Christmas. This is the promise of Christmas. There's a day coming when this is going to happen. Because our sin has been removed, now we come into a union with God that is amazing. And there's really no limit to it as long as we keep pressing into the Lord. You can know the Lord. He loves you deeply. He has a plan and purpose for your life. He doesn't want you to live your life alone. I'm a Christian, but I'm sort of living my life trying to please God. He said, no, I want you to realize I'm going to come into you, and if you will cultivate this relationship, it will produce a fruit, a benefit, and it's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. All these things that we long for, it's going to be a fruit of my spirit being within you. And as the old song goes, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. Always in his presence, never alone, never forsaken. Doesn't matter what you go through, doesn't matter what you face. In fact, he delights in putting us in difficult, it doesn't mean that he does it, but when difficult times come, God capitalizes on those difficulties. And he said, I'm really going to show myself strong through this person. They're going to shine like a light here. Other people won't understand how they can handle this. How can they cope with this? It's because God is in us. And it's not us. So when people praise you for the things you're doing, you genuinely say, well, you know, it really wasn't me. It was God in me. I really love what you shared. And you realize, well, that was God's gift. I can't take any credit for it. But at the same time, I'm yoked with him. At the same time, I have to cooperate. I have to yield my members, my voice and my mind, and I'm constantly yielding it to the Lord, but not out of a duty, but out of a relationship. This is the promise of Christmas. I wonder, have you experienced that promise? Are you living in the reality of God with us and God in us? The world's still seeking for it. They don't know how to identify it. It'll be expressed in terms like man has a drive to succeed, or I've got to find myself. Knowing that there's something beyond us, there's nothing more to life than what I'm experiencing. They use the term self-actualization. All of these terms are speaking to the hunger that man has, but it doesn't give the answer that is Jesus Christ. And so you start using all kinds of things, other things, relationships with other and satisfaction of our lusts, and we look for it in family and friends, and or we throw ourselves into a career. We try to satisfy the longing by buying stuff and experiencing materialistic things. There's so many ways that the world tries to satisfy this emptiness, because without God, we do feel lonely. We were created to be joined with God's Spirit. And until you are, you will always have, as someone said, the God-shaped hole within you. You can try to fill that hole with lots of things, but it doesn't get filled up because it's a God-shaped hole. And only God can satisfy the longings of our heart. So what we're told to do, live your life in such a way that people will see your good works. You know, Let your light so shine before men. The light is that which is within you coming forth. That people will see your good works and they'll look to you for the answer. And that's when you share the reality of our relationship with God. And God will show you. You can't have just a pattern in a way. This is how you witness. And, you know, we can have outlines, but it's just simply being sensitive to God's Spirit within you as you meet someone, and He'll prompt you what to say and what to do. If you have a heart for people, as Jesus had a heart and said, "Not my will, but thine will be done." If we're sons and daughters of God, now He wants to use us to reconcile the world to Himself. So we're all lights in this world, and we are His spokesman, not giving a memorized recitation, but a heartfelt expression of what God means to us. It's hard to be a witness if you don't love the Lord, if you don't love your relationship with God, if you're not living out that to a certain extent. That's what you have to tell people. The story of your life, your testimony. And it doesn't have to be a made-up one. It's got to be as powerful as someone. No, just tell what the Lord has done for you. And the more you live in that, the more you'll have to tell. And so I hope that these simple thoughts thrown together here will benefit us today and maybe set the tone for this Christmas season, the promise of Christmas. Let's stand together this morning. Is it possible that there are people here this morning who you've heard the story of Jesus, but you feel convicted this morning? I feel like I'm missing it a little bit. I'm not focusing on the right thing. I'm focusing on good outward things, but I've neglected my own personal walk with God and my sense of His presence within. And I celebrate Christmas, but I really don't know what it means. I want you to know the Lord is with us. So two or three gathered together, I'm in the midst of them. He's here all everywhere, but you know, there's a special presence when God is with us in a way that will penetrate our lives. And He's here that way today. In Him we live and move and have our being. And you can just sort of reach out to Him with an open heart, and He'll satisfy the longing of your heart. I wonder if we could just all pray a prayer of surrender to the Lord together. I'm going to ask you just to pray out loud after me, either affirming the things that you've already experienced, or perhaps there are some here and you realize I'm really praying this sincerely for the first time, and you're opening your heart to the Lord. So just repeat right out loud after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I've heard this message this morning, and it is the story of Christmas. I want to open my heart to You now. I want to experience Your forgiveness. You have made a way for me to come to God. And I confess Jesus as my Savior. I receive Your salvation. I now invite You into my life to rule and reign in me. I want to have that true fellowship with You. Guide me from this step forward. May I experience all that You have for me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.